If you turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20. And in verse 22, we'll read one of the most difficult phrases in the scriptures. It says, "Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you." It's really simple, but it's also really profound. Over the last maybe 5 or 6 months, I've been privy to some things, some injustices that I wasn't privy to before. There's evil in this world, as I'm sure a lot of you know, and there's injustices that you see in your own lives, I'm sure. And I'd invite you to think of a few right now. Because there's times where, yeah, okay, it's my job to take care of that injustice. There's also times where it's God's job to take care of that injustice. And it can be really hard for me. I've learned this recently. Sometimes it's really hard for me personally to sit still and wait for God to take care of an injustice. So I know it's going to be difficult for you sometimes too. This morning, we're going to talk about having justice in God's jurisdiction. God loves justice. That's something that we know from the scriptures. He is just for his people. He's just against his people. He judges his people in righteousness, even if they are not in a relationship with him that they should be. So what is justice? We know it has to do with rules. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24, beginning in verse 1, we'll read. It says, "Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do." So here we have the children of Israel affirming a covenant, and they continue to affirm it if you read on through that chapter and read on through the book of Exodus. But they affirm a covenant with God where Moses comes to them and says, this is what God requires of you. In order for him to be your God and for you to be his people, here are the rules. Here is the law. You follow this, you're on good terms with God. And the children of Israel, they say, all that the Lord says, we will do, every word. So we know that it has to do with rules. God expects his rules to be followed. It also has to do with a measuring standard. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 35. It says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." So there, it's 100% material, but it's also a principle that God expects to be followed by his people. There's honesty in the measurement that is used for the money. Those scales on the thing up there behind me, it's a symbol of justice as far as America goes, but that's how you would measure out the weight of what you were buying versus the weight of what you were buying it with, the currency. And they were expected to not tip those scales one way or another. That was unjust in the Lord's eyes. So everybody had to be measured using the same standard of measurement so that the scales were balanced. Everyone got the same standard. If you think, well, that sounds familiar because God measures all of us by the same standard, you're right. God measures us by his word, by his standard that he has set, so that we all have the opportunity to go into his word, his standard, and see what he wants us to do. We all have the equal opportunity to see God's expectations and follow them. We're all being measured by the same standard. God is just. It also has to do with vindication. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah 34, beginning in verse 5. The Lord says, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. The wild oxen shall come down with them, the young bulls with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood and their dust saturated with fatness." So this is a judgment that God, through Isaiah, is pronouncing upon the heathen nations in this context. The nations that are enemies of Israel, enemies of Jerusalem. He says in verse 8, this is why this judgment's coming. In verse 8, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion." God is going to vindicate his people. You know, there's a common misunderstanding out in the religious world of the nature of God, where a lot of people would tell you God just loves everybody and God just is going to save everybody. But that's not the nature of God that we see from the scriptures here. He's perfectly just. He's perfectly righteous. He's a judge, not just the defending attorney. He's going to execute his just judgments in righteousness, even if that is vengeance. It belongs to him. God expects us to do justice and love mercy. It's an interesting thing to try and do both at the same time. Notice with me in Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4. Excuse me. I think I put the wrong verse in. Find it. I did put the wrong verse in. Excuse me. I can't find it in this immediate thing. Talk to me after. I'll talk to you about where it is. But I can quote it. The Lord says to Isaiah and tells him to prophesy to the people that the Lord is going to judge the leaders of the people. And it says that the Lord stands in judgment against his people. But it also says that the Lord pleads for his people. He gives the case for them. So He's judging his people and pleading their case at the same time. And think about that. He's the only one who really has that ability. If I'm somebody who is in control of a situation and I get to judge and say, "You're right, you're wrong, this is how this is going to go," but I have a bias toward one person, my humanity is going to get the best of me there, and I'm probably going to lean to one side. Because I don't have that perfect judgment, that perfect justice that God has. But he can play attorney and judge at the same time and still be perfectly just. He's given us a way to do that. The only way to do that is to rely on his word. In Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2 will begin in verse 1. It says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." Another case of the imperfection of us getting in the way of judging righteously. He says in verse 2, "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So there we see Paul saying, you shouldn't be judging, especially if you're doing the same thing. That's hypocrisy. You're acting as the judge when in reality you are judging yourself. Because you're being judged all by the same standard. Remember, the standard of his word. And God, in verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. God's going to judge you based on that. Based on that same standard. Notice verse 7. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. God's the only one who has access to that perfect standard. But the awesome thing is he gave us access to his perfect standard. So if I just take it upon myself to say, well, you're doing this wrong, even though I'm practicing the same things, my judgment is imperfect and I will be judged according to my deeds. The harsh way, not the judgment that leads to eternal life, okay? Because I'm the hypocrite. But if I pull out the word and I say, the word says this, God's standard, God's judgment is right here, then the judgment that I've brought in is perfect because I'm relying on God's justice. And that's important for us to remember. In Ezekiel chapter 11, there is a good example of God's perfect justice and his perfect mercy happening at the same time. Ezekiel chapter 11. Beginning in verse 14. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. So there's a just action. He's cast them far out among the other countries, but there's mercy. He's going to be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they've gone. In verse 17, therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So God says, even though... It's his perfect mercy. Even though you rebelled against me, Isaiah says they rebelled deeply. They've deeply revolted. Even though you've rebelled against me and I've cast you out among the nations, I'll be a sanctuary for you and I will bring you back. There's God's perfect mercy. But don't forget to read verse 21. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. So we see God's perfect mercy and his perfect justice coexisting. It's awesome. It's profound. And we need to do our best to copy it. There's some things we have to remember. There will always be injustice. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, let's start in verse 17. It says, Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Part of the reason we have to give place to wrath is because there's always going to be more reason for wrath. Until you leave this earth, you're going to see sin. You're going to see injustice. You're going to see blasphemy. You're going to see terrible deeds done by terrible people to good people. And sometimes it's going to be close to home. Sometimes it's going to be your friends and family members who are being unjust. Sometimes it's going to be people being unjust to people you care about, people in your household. And it's really hard to not just take it into your own hands and fix the situation. But remember, Proverbs 20 and 22. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Sometimes the injustice is out of our jurisdiction. God expects his people to do justice where we can. I think that's an important distinction. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, in verse 19, we'll go through these kind of rapid fire. It says, you shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So God expects of his people justice here in Deuteronomy. In the law, God says, I expect you to be just. I expect you to follow after justice. I expect you to administer it where you can. In chapter 24, and verse 17, again, it says, you shall not pervert justice, do the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. So God even takes it another level. I was merciful to you. I was just for you. So do not pervert justice. Do the fatherless or the widow. Be merciful to them. In chapter 27, in verse 19, in the midst of the curses, a long list of curses, verse 19 says, cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. It's important to God. I would equate that with the curse that Paul brings in. If anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. When God pronounces curses, it's big. Do not pervert justice. But people are limited. Sometimes we're not going to have the power to administer justice. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Specifically, verse 39 and verse 41 are important for what we're talking about here, the power aspect. Jesus is talking to Jews, right, primarily. The Sermon on the Mount, big gathering of Jews who are following and listening, kind of curious to see if he's the Messiah, right? Verse 39, he says, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Verse 41, he says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. From the study that I've done, in the context of Roman authority, over Jerusalem, right? Jesus is telling these people, when those oppressive, mean, brutish Roman soldiers slap you on your right cheek and you don't have the power to get in a fist fight with them, because that's a good way to die. You don't have the power to rise up and revolt. You don't have that power. You turn your other cheek to him also. Verse 41, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. When those oppressive, brutish Roman soldiers force you to carry their stuff for a mile just because you're a Jew, just because they're in control, and you don't have the power to say no, don't just stop at the mile. Go with him too. It's an injustice, yes, but keep in mind, the Christian's goal is to get rid of their pride, to get rid of their own desires. A Christian's goal is to suffer with Christ. So, in effect, if, for us especially, if somebody does an injustice to you, instead of thinking, man, I really want to get back at them, I want to take vengeance, I want to uphold righteousness, when really it's God's job to be doing that, instead of thinking that way, think to yourself, I get to suffer with Christ. These people are helping me with my goal, because my goal is to get rid of my own selfish desires and my own pride. You win that way. Jesus wins that way, because you're becoming more like him. And it's hard to do. It's very hard to do. Another thing is, we often don't have the authority to address an injustice. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. Paul writes, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Notice, Paul makes a distinction here between God's jurisdiction of authority to make judgments and our jurisdiction of authority to make judgments. He draws a line. He says, for those who are living by this standard, you can judge that because you have the standard. But God's job is to judge the unrighteous. We don't get that authority. That's God's job. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So there, elders are exhorted. Shepherd the flock which is among you. That's where your authority extends to. Injustice happens in a congregation, a state away. Not your job. Got to be careful with that. There's limitations to our authority. We also don't have the knowledge to address all injustice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, along these lines, there's also a proverb that says, the first one to come seems right when he tells his story until the second one comes to question him, right? So you got to wait until you have all the information. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Notice that. God knows the things that are done in secret. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says that the word finds it out, and all things are naked and open to him to whom we must give an account. God knows the hidden things. He knows the way you think. He knows the way you feel. He knows the way you act in secret when nobody else is watching. He knows all of it. So he can make the appropriate judgment. We don't have access to all that information. So we have to be really careful with our judgments. There's a few suggestions for you. It's a difficult thing to overcome. But I think with this guidance, we can start. Do not let yourself be convinced easily. Remember, you don't have all the information. Proverbs 18, verse 17. This is the proverb that I butchered the quote of earlier. Proverbs 18 and verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. And that's brought back by Jesus. It's quoted in Matthew chapter 5. Okay? But it's not going to be just one witness. It's not going to be just one story. Don't let yourself be convinced easily. Here's another principle. If you are a witness, you have a responsibility to testify. In Leviticus chapter 5, Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. That's interesting. God says, if you see, if you hear, if you know, then it's your responsibility. A lot of times we'll, you know, walking down the street, see something happen. Not my problem. Or maybe it's in the church. We know of something. We think, I don't want to get involved in that. Not my problem. But if you're a witness, testify. The converse of that is also true. If you're not a witness, your help isn't needed. And that one's difficult sometimes too. I often want to just throw in my two cents. I think this about this person. I think this about that situation. Listen to me. But that's not my job. That's not my jurisdiction. Another principle is give the same benefit of the doubt that you would want for yourself. In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So, Jesus is saying, you have to be very careful because when you make a judgment, you're going to be held to that same judgment. Now, we are all held to one judgment, right? But in our own personal dealings, we have to be very careful with coming to conclusions, making assumptions, making inferences, because those same things will be measured back to us. One more suggestion. Be sympathetic, not empathetic. Two different words. In Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You can read more in the book of Hebrews about Jesus being able to understand what we are going through because he was tempted in all points as we are, right? But Jesus didn't actually become a sinner. It's different. So when you see a situation where it is in your jurisdiction to help, where it's in your jurisdiction to administer justice, be sympathetic, because that means making an effort to understand what that person's going through. Being empathetic means that you actually join in. You actually become part of that situation. But if you're going to administer justice, you're going to want to stay separate from it. That way you actually have the whole picture. So be sympathetic, not empathetic. 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 7, Peter uses this principle in the marriage relationship. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them in understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Dwell with them with understanding, with sympathy. It's important to remember the difference between those two. That's what I have for you this morning. If you've been struggling with injustice in your life, maybe the injustice has been done to you, and you need prayers and you need help figuring out how to handle that, whether it's giving it to God or whether it's administering justice yourself. Maybe you are witnessing injustice. You need help figuring out if it's God's job or if it's your job. It's a difficult line to walk sometimes. Maybe you're dealing injustice. That's a possibility too. We need to be careful never to be on that side of the coin. And maybe this morning, you've come to an understanding of what you need to do to obey the Lord. That process is you submit yourself to Him in repentance, in prayer and confession, and in baptism. So if you understand that this morning, or if you want to study more, or if you have a need, please let it be made known while we stand and sing.